Lord, I say in the presence of you and the holy angels and the congregation, Lord, I will not have my life spent on that which is hedged, Lord. Either we are preaching your word, Lord, or we have no business here. We are not playing games nor seeking a career in the ministry, but are dedicated our lives to saying what we think you have shown us. Oh, Lord, you are the witness. Somebody's wrong, Lord. Somebody's wrong. Somebody's dead wrong. It's time for you to show yourself, Lord. It's time for you, Lord, to declare the side, Lord, that is of the Lord. It's time for you, Lord, to arise. For people have a misconception concerning you, Lord. And we are taking sides, one saying you are love all the people, and others saying it is a time of judgment. Lord, we're both, not both right. Something is giving a false testimony, Lord. It is time for you to move. Hallelujah. We bless your name and love you, Lord. And we thank you for the many, many answers to prayer that have been our portion. We praise you for that, Lord. And as we come to you tonight, Lord, for Bonnie and Knut Christel, Lord, as he has been burned, we know that while they may not have been serving you, their thoughts will be toward you. And Lord, we pray that in this their extremity, Lord, that you will come to them, help Hank to bear a true witness, and minister to their needs, Lord, and cause them to call upon you. Use this as an occasion, we pray, that they will review their priorities, the meaning of life, and decide to give themselves to God. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Lord, we come to you for Shirley, Lord, and Dennis. Lord, that there will be wisdom here, that she will know how to deal with this alcohol problem. Lord, such a devil this is, abounding in the world today. Lord, we pray that you will answer this person's prayers, Lord. For her son it is, I believe, Lord, that he will be delivered from this devil. Oh, Jesus, we ask your help, Lord. And believe, Lord, that you will send a holy angel or your spirit, Lord, and help, for this is a spiritual battle. And we humans have no strength in this arena, Lord. That's why we call upon you. Praise your name. Lord, we call upon you for this little girl, 5 years old, Lord, who's born into a world of trouble and sorrow. Now, Lord, she is hurt. Lord, we ask that there will be relief here, Lord. And you will speak to this child in the coma. Lord, you will give the adults around her wisdom to say uplifting things, Lord. We realize people can hear while they're in comas. And Lord, we pray that this child will hear from God, and she will hear things that are uplifting, and she will be brought back, Lord, in health and in strength, with a deeper awareness of life and of God and of people. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, remember the little one, Lord, for she is helpless. We pray you will call, visit her, Lord, in her hour of need. Lord, and those who care for her, praise your name. Lord, we do pray for Pete and Beverly Caruso. Lord, they are the focus of the attention today. Lord, they are a kind of a benchmark. They have cast themselves out as saying there's going to be an earthquake, and there was no earthquake, Lord. So now they are being castigated because they caused people to worry. Lord, people living in an earthquake-prone land who will not listen to their own scientists, their own spokesmen, are alarmed because someone rattled their cage. And Lord, we realize that it's not good to worry people, Lord. There's no point in that. But Lord, we feel somehow that these people have been made the butt of something that is a care of all of us, a common concern, a common care, a common accommodation to the problems of life, Lord, which is certainly not one of flight, but is one of preparation and reality. And Lord, these people have been made the butt of this and have been made to suffer. And Lord, they have served you for many years. They believe they were doing right. And Lord, whatever correction they need, we know you will correct them. We know that they will be their own worst critics. But Lord, we do pray for comfort and for some help to come from some area from heaven or from some corner, Lord, that will cause them to take heart and realize that while they have given a wrong date, yet God is in His heaven, and He loves them, and they have done good by alerting many of us, Lord, who realize that we have not prepared for the people in our charge, have not taken adequate steps in a public assembling to deal with a real problem. So, Lord, help them to see the positive, help the church community to stress the positive, to take advantage of this very timely warning and challenge, Lord, and to rally round and address ourselves to the needs of men and not, Lord, take a viewpoint that our little apple cart with the Olympics has been disturbed. Help us, Lord, to see reality, for your people to see reality, Lord. We're a needy people, Lord. And our nation is called Christian, but it's far from Christian. And we're in deception. And the time is clicking. And the sands are running out. And there's no repentance. Jesus, help us in this church. As we prayed last night, oh God, deliver this church from humanism. Deliver us from the spirit of humanism, Lord. Deliver us from this man-centeredness. And help us to see God. Lord, our nation is needy. And Lord, our president has tried to stress morality, tried to hold moral principles among many who are mighty and powerful and are interested in money and fame and accommodating the wishes of people without regard to principle. We pray, Lord, you'll strengthen those men of principle in our government who are seeking to hold the line and hold the tide with the world opinion against them and national opinion against them. Oh, God, help them and stand with them. We're needy, Lord. We can't do it as men. We have to have the help of God. We're not content. We mourn and weep and cry out to you, Lord. We're distressed over the immorality. We're distressed over it, Lord. We care. We care, Lord. We care. Jesus, help us. We believe that help is on the way, Lord. We believe, for your name is being blasphemed among the nations. Help, O God, for your great name's sake. The meek of the earth cry unto thee, Lord. They are stepped upon. Their justice is taken from them by the mighty. Lord, remember the orphans that cry unto thee, the widows, the poor, the hungry, the naked, the needy. Jesus, remember and hear their cry tonight, Lord. Oh, God, we need you so much. And, Lord, for us here this night, we need your word. I marvel, Lord, I marvel at the confirmation of the Spirit, Lord. I see the picture. I know you're at hand. Help us to get ready spiritually and physically, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen. Well, let's turn to, you can't believe this, Revelation chapter 14 through, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. I don't have much more to say. We've already covered it. Oh, the Lord is faithful. Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. I was telling the men last night, if God had written a scenario to prepare us for an earthquake in this church, He couldn't have done better. He vaccinated us. You know, how many know about vaccination? You know what that is? That's giving you a disease. That's what a vaccination is. You given a, in the old days, you know, they'd taken, and one of the kids got chicken pox, they'd the mother take, have them eat something and then put the remnants of what they didn't eat into the ice box and then mix it with the other kids' food so they'd all get it. Or a doctor, before they had hypodermic needles, would maybe, if there was diphtheria or something in the arm, he'd take and scratch the blisters on the guy that had it and scratch another guy so he'd get it. The idea was to provide immunity. And you see what God did by building us up to such a pitch. I know it did something in my mind. I mean it. I am calm and ready to do sensible things. Praise the Lord. That was a scenario if there ever was one. Well, that's the way I regarded it. Whatever it is or not, but that's the way it acted on me. My excitement is over. I'm ready to get ready to do some communicating and some provisions for the people for whom the council and I are responsible here. Praise the Lord. It's going to have some water out here. Imagine people stuck here without water. We're going to have four big drums of water out here and some bandages in the church and places to go, some homes that we're going to be using and things. So we just won't get shook at all. I say, praise the Lord. This is what we do. Bang, bang, bang. Plan A. This is where we move. Get the men on their CVs and we know what we're doing. Praise the Lord. How much better than sin? I don't think it'll ever happen in my life. Well, we'll see. Wonderful how God's wisdom works. All right, now, Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, and here we go. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if my understanding is correct, this is the church that will be on earth during the reign of Antichrist, during the Great Tribulation. Now, if you weren't here Sunday, I covered some of the verses that show our being here during the Great Tribulation. I don't wish to make this a theological issue. I'm merely telling you my point of view. One, I spoke to you about Matthew. We went through Matthew 24 Sunday, and it's on the tape. And hopefully we'll be having a booklet coming out pretty soon, The Purpose of the Great Tribulation. But I want to show you one very striking verse is in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Now, most of us know 2 Chronicles 7:14, but we don't know Revelation 7:14. And Revelation 7:14 is speaking about a great multitude. In verse 9 of Revelation 7, a great multitude which no man could number, all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, in verse 14, referring to this great universal group, this is what it said. John was asked, who are these people and where did they come from? What are these, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And this is what the angel answered. These are they who came out of great tribulation. Now, in the Greek, it is the great tribulation. It is the same Greek word used in Matthew 24. It is not a great tribulation. The definite article, the, is in the Greek, and it's probably in another translation if you have one. It is not a great translation. It is a great tribulation. It is the great tribulation. The word tribulation primarily means pressure. It means, it's sometimes translated persecution. It means pressure brought to bear on you. This is the great tribulation. And this expression comes out of, I read several translations today as I was studying this. None of them translated this that they had never been in it. Evidently, the idea that most of the translations said, these are they who came through it, or came from it, came out of it in the sense that they were in it and came from it. And some translations say came through it, implying they went through the whole thing. So when people say that the Gentiles, which this is talking about, will not go through the tribulation, not be in the great tribulation, they are absolutely running afoul of every prominent translation of this verse. This is, these people came, you can translate the word out of or through, but never before. And you see, the great tribulation caused them to do what? Wash their robes. That's the purpose of the great tribulation, is to purify the church. And these are they who were slain in it, because it's an enormous persecution and trouble, and because of the pressures, they were martyred and stand before God in great honor. And as I say, I think I looked at most, if not all, of the prominent translations, and they translated either come out of or came through. But it's always with the idea that they were in it. And where did they come from? They came from the great tribulation. If anybody ever asks you, and you don't want to use Matthew 24 after the tribulation of those days, you can always use this one. I mean, it is classic. It is clear. It is definitive. There is no way that that can be interpreted to mean anything else. All right. So that's why I believe this being the last church is the church which will be on earth during this reign of Antichrist. And they have accommodated themselves very well, even as we hear people today speaking out, supposedly charismatic Christians. You can feel them currying favor with the community. You can feel them doing that. And as such, they have become blind. See, once you lose your separation, the secret of Christian strength is separation. See, Samson's hair represented separation. And the minute that you reach out and invoke the favor and help of the unsaved community, you become two things. Weak and blind. Remember, they put out Samson's eyes. And that's what has happened. Because by trying to make the church one and acceptable and say positive things that will win the attention, your eyes go and your strength goes. Yeah, there's no way we can curry favor with an ungodly community and expect God to bless us. So you see already the blindness settling in. This is a blind church. Blind. And because you'll see later, he says, I counsel you to buy of me eyesalve, that thou mayest see, in verse 18. Now, it is the only church concerning which the Lord speaks no good at all. He said, you are neither cold nor hot. See? That's what's going on today. See, is, get it? Let me see how I can work both angles, Andy. If I'm smart, I can appeal to the church people, say enough positive gospel to keep them coming on, but not offend the psychologist, or the state. See, I may be flattering myself, I think I'm smart enough and educated enough I could do that. I could speak things that the unsaved community, especially the professional people, will say he's been around. And I could say it that would complement the gospel. And it would sound positive, and it, who knows, we might have a larger church than we do. And by renouncing this thing, so you set up a confrontation, you set up a, like Abraham, you say, I won't take a thing from you, I don't need you, I don't want you. We're the head, you're the tail, you don't have to say it as such, but that's the truth. And when we go grabbing a hold of the tail to try to get hell, we're stupid. We have God. This is not a democracy we're dealing with. It's a kingdom. The spirit of democracy is anything but Christian. Anything but Christian. That's what the word Laodicea means. It means the rights, the welfare of the people. That's what the word itself means. The rights of the people. Now, the first way the Lord presents himself is the Amen. Now, this is the issue today. The spirit of humanism, and in particularly existentialism, which was at the time I was active in schoolwork very common among administrators, the philosophy of what's his name, Jean-Paul Sartre, or something like that, of France. I don't know if you're acquainted with that philosophy, but it had great coin among the young. And it's associated with nihilism. That you get this tremendous pessimistic attitude toward life. And the reason is that it teaches that the, and I bet you Bill has heard this 300 times, I may be wrong, but this is administrative savvy. I mean, this is buzz, this is in. It is not where you're going that's important, but the journey. That's the doctrine of existentialism, is that there is no government that is guiding anything. We're in a totally hopeless thing. So as one person explained it to me, what you do is all you do in your life is fend your canoe off the rocks. Where you're going is absolutely beyond your control or anybody's control. What you treat is existence. And so you busy yourself not with where you're going, but by fending your canoe off the rocks. You just keep yourself afloat. Well, because there's no goal, it is completely fatalistic. It is completely nihilistic. You end up with the idea there's no purpose in anything. Why even play the game? Nobody knows where we're going. Nobody can control it. The fates are in charge. And so why struggle in this thing? All that matters is if I'm happy now, you know, if I've done right according to my own code, because there's no God out there. Bill, have you ever heard that? It's very strong that it's the process and not the objective that is important. Very strong in a educational theory.
In the arts.
Huh?
In the arts.
This thinking has really pervaded the young people. That's why many of their ballads are so totally morose and defeated. There's just nothing there. It means nothing. There's nothing to life. So why not paint yourself white and glue your hair up in a comb and do something different? Because there's really no real purpose to anything. You don't think men with highly educated men, I mean, men of parts, a lot of responsibility of personnel and budget, and that's the best that they have to guide their life by. Just pull your canoe off the rocks, because where it's going, there is no hope. It's just, you're in a room and there's no way out. You're just enclosed in. You see, the Amen is the opposite of that. See? What Jesus is saying here is that there is something already done, and it's found in Hebrews. This is a very important thing to grasp about the working of God. It's in Hebrews, the 4th chapter. If you can get a hold of this, it'll be a blessing to you. In Hebrews 4, it's the King James doesn't have it too clear, but this is what it means in verse 3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, that's why you see so much in Paul talking about predestination and ordained, the lamb slain from the foundation. God created everything in 6 days and then rested. That doesn't mean that he just created the sun, moon, and stars. That means he created everything all through to the holy city. Everything. And you recall in Romans 8:29, it says, and we know that all, Romans 8:28 and 29 really go together, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God did not only in those 6 days create the heavens and the earth, but he created you, and he didn't just create you, he created you perfect in his image with a predestined place in the New Jerusalem. It's already finished. You already were glorified and set in your place in the New Jerusalem before God rested. If that's the case, then, now a wrong conclusion from this is, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. No, the right conclusion is, therefore labor to enter into that rest. Now what does that mean? That means that your whole life is spent seeking to enter a Sabbath rest. You're striving to find that where you belong. When you find it, your labors cease because you have entered then into that for which you were predestined. I alluded to that two or three Tuesday nights ago and then didn't get into it, where I told you there can come a time in your life when God says to you, it is finished concerning you. Now, there's a goal for you. That doesn't mean that the work has already been done in what we call reality, but one wonders what reality is. Is reality the spiritual realm, or is it the world of electrical particles in which we live? Take your choice. So, what that means is that you and I have within us a soul, a body, and a spirit which combat God's purposes. It combats them. And so we set about to recreate the heaven and the earth in our own terms. Our own image. Our own destiny. Now, here you've got two images, two destinies going. The one that God finished and rested, and the one in which you, in your rebellious body, soul, and spirit, conceived to be desirable. Alright, so the moment that you're saved, the Lord Jesus begins to deal with you concerning laying your life down and counting it as finished to permit God to bring forth a new creature. And that, Vern, is what is so hard, because we don't believe God to that extent. We take the attitude, if I don't, you know, like we say in America, God helps those who help themselves. See? And so we feel, well, certainly God isn't going to brush my teeth for me, and there must be something that I do. So in our puny brain, we conceive of our image what we feel it should be. And we conceive of what our destiny should be. And our whole life is a battle surrendering this thing. That's why we have the paradox of struggling to enter rest. It's a paradox. You can't glide into it. The reason you can't glide into it is because everything in you doubts that that can be. We doubt that that can be. And we say, I'm sinking, God, I'm sinking. And then the issue is, do you believe that God knows what he's doing or not? And that is the final issue. That is the final issue. And you see this in Paul in Philippians in the 3rd chapter. Now, you want to realize this was written toward the end of Paul's life. And when most perhaps of the epistles and churches had been established, and in Philippians 3:9, he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He was still seeking that which comes by faith. Why? Because Paul was religiously intense, brilliant, and of an immense will. And you take a man like that and say, just trust God for your image, for your destiny, for your whole thing. And everything in him is jumping. You know, he's saying, do I dare let go? Do I dare surrender into the hands of God my image, my destiny, my resources, everything? Do I dare believe that God, from the foundation of the world, knew and cares about the details of my life? And our life is a struggle to enter into that finished work. Now, there are traps along the way. You can get into a passivity, into a false rest, and where you say, well, everything's done now and I'm being moved by God. And you try to make yourself a robot to be moved by these divine forces which are coming from Genesis. And all kinds of things. There are traps. And all of the scaffolding of the church, all of the church liturgy, the hurly-burly of things, the mistakes of the churches for 2,000 years, what we've had recently, the backing and hauling with one half of the community, the evangelical community taking one vision of God and another smaller group taking another vision. All of this is necessary. All things work together for good. Because what they do, they refine our knowledge. You see, you don't know that something hot will hurt you till you touch it. And the first time you put your finger on a hot stove, you had a tremendous learning experience. Skinner says that learning is only positive. Dear God, my learning hasn't all been positive. I learned how to back up a car by having 2 accidents. I think the only 2 accidents I've had in a car, both of them backing up. One time I backed into a telephone pole, and I forget, and the other one was I cut too hard and hit another guy's fender when I was backing up in a... Boy, now on I stand up on the floor and crane my whole body around and look through all the windows at once when I'm backing up. And I didn't learn it by backing up successfully. I learned it by backing up notably unsuccessfully. Much of our learning is negative. See, we don't realize it, but we're learning about God from this debacle that we've had in the last 2 weeks. See, we're learning about God. The saints that are pressing in are refining their knowledge of the issues at hand. It is necessary that offenses come. All things. You can't just go in and say, God, you did it all, I'll rest in it. It is against the nature of man. God does not want a passive rest. He wants people who have entered into the rest of God because they have chosen that on the basis of a lifetime of knowledge. And they know where the limits are, and they know what's right and what's wrong about it. And out of all that welter of right and wrong, they have said, this is what I choose. There's no shortcut. You have to choose it. Today and the days that are ahead of us are going to see many forks in the road for many of us. As you're constantly deciding what is right, the way of the cross or the popular charismatic message, you're constantly refining your judgment concerning that and maybe touching a hot stove in the process. If you're really desirous to know the truth, you'll get it. Though you may spend years in deception. I've spent time in deception. Consequently, I'm very attuned to it. I wasn't before then. Before I was deceived, I thought it was impossible for a Christian to be deceived, and I preached that. But you see, being a minister, God has to take me through all these things so I don't do those kinds of things. So you learn. I learned about deception. I learned about passivity. I learn, I can see it in people when they start to get into it, and I can help them. That wasn't possible by getting it out of a textbook. You've got to know some things that you learn forever, for eternity. My spirit will be guarded against that thing. Sounds so right. I thought, that's not God. That's not something within me. Rise up, says, that's not God. It isn't mental. It's wrought in deeper levels than your cerebrum, I'll tell you. Draw it somewhere in your viscera. That instinct. So, God comes to this church, which is in a human rights of people thing. We don't know where we're going, but we're all happy getting there. And he says, I am the Amen. See, I am the finish. It is concluded. It is finished. There is nothing left for you to do but obey. Obey the word. God has made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. God's not looking for those things. The wisest man that ever lived said this in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Do you think that our age believes that? Huh? You see them sometimes in the Wall Street. God never meant for men to live like that. They're there with their ulcers and their anxieties and buy this, sell this, do this, you know. 3 tons, sell that, 3 tons of cocoa beans and so on as they go on with the commodities and the other things. You know. And sometime, maybe in a movie or something, they see an idyllic scene. Valleys, peaceful people, and in their heart they think, someday when I retire. But that's the way God meant for man to live, Andy. Is in his valley. With peace. And all this other stuff is just an invention of man. Praise the Lord. Can you receive that in your soul? I am the Amen. You don't have to add anything to what I have done. Not one blessed thing. You don't have to save the world. You don't have to create anything new. And I'm not talking about the creative arts. God has made creative people. Not referring to that, but I'm talking about in what we are as a person. God isn't looking for us to improve on what He has done. He knows where He wants us. He knows where we're supposed to be. And our job is to pray and seek His face so that each day at the end of the day we can have that Amen of the Lord in us. Lord, I say Amen to the will of God. It is finished concerning me. You know, when we're a young Christian starting off, we wobble all over the place like a gyroscope running down. I mean, we're just here and there and all over the place. We get real religious, we go on a religious kick, and then maybe we go on a drunk, and then some other kind of binge, and we're back and forth, then we get real churchy, and then we leave the church for 10 years, and then we try some cult, and then back and forth we go all over the place. I had a relative like that. We never knew what it was going to be. One time she bleated, dividing everything. She went through her house, she divided every single thing she had, right down to the salt and pepper shaker, and gave half away. And my mother said, the next thing we go up there, she'll be wearing a fig leaf. I know it. She'll be dressed in a fig leaf. And there's people like that. And we're like that when we're young Christians. We tend to be very vulnerable to people that are on kicks. And so little by little, the Lord closes the walls in around us, and we don't bound quite back and forth. If we pray and are willing to bear the pain of the cross, and that's where it is. See, it's the cross that slays that desire in us to get up and do something. And yet, God doesn't want our energies dampened. If that were the case, it'd be easy. It's this constant taking of us apart. You know, God, don't you know what you want? He knows what He wants, but we don't. And so He needs and hauls and pulls and rolls and smashes and elongates. We're caught in the middle. If you're willing to put up with God's doings, I mean in utter faithfulness, the day will come in your life. Now think of this. Either on this side or the other. And for some men it was on this side, for Paul certainly, and Jesus it was on this side, that God will speak to your spirit. He will say, your struggle is over. It doesn't mean that you have attained spiritual maturity, or that God has glorified you, or that you're in the place of responsibility and service where you will be. It doesn't mean that at all. It means your warfare is accomplished. That you have prayed and stayed with God. And I'm not even talking about not being tempted. It's a different element. It means that, well, let's put it this way. Every question of your personality has been raised and answered in God. And God is pleased. And from now on, the almighty power of God will see you through to the fullness of your destiny. You're finished. Your battle is through. Hallelujah. That doesn't mean that you're not on your guard, because you've been trained all your life to be on your guard, trained so long that you never let it down. Your instinct. Because these instincts that God is dwelling in us, is creating in us, are for eternity. So that we can be pillars in the temple of God, and when rebellion rises in any part of God's realm, His sons will be there instantly to put it down. That's why they're being created this way. So I'm not talking about not being tempted. I'm not talking about being perfect in the eyes of people. You hear me? Because we judge ourselves and we judge one another with standards different than God uses. See, we say, oh, that person, you know, when God isn't feeling that way at all about them. That's just us. So I'm not talking about people's opinion. I'm not talking about our own standards. I'm talking about what God says. There's such a place in the Lord, and it's well worth going for. We are not people in a canoe fending it off the rocks. We are people that are being brought to an amen. And when that amen has been spoken concerning us from the foundation of the world, and Christ is that amen, and when our life matches that destiny in will and in what we are, so that we're moving ahead in God's will with no further rebellion, the amen has been established in us forever, and God's will has been done in our life. There is such a goal. Praise the Lord. Wonderful to look forward to. It's not an open-ended struggle. There is a finish. Amen. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank You that You have set before us not an unattainable goal or an endless battling with rebellion and sin, but you have called us to rest. Hallelujah. You have called us to peace. You have called us to total victory. You have called us to the fullness of inheritance. And Lord, we know that many are called, but few are chosen. And we know, Lord, that the majority of those who have been called shall be rejected by your word. We know that the way is straight and narrow and difficult to find and difficult to walk that leads to life, and few there be that make that journey. Lord, we are not of those who are preaching that God is bound to save everybody and be nice to all people. We know that is not true. We know that God is calling out from the mass of mankind a church, a kingdom, an elect, and that it requires everything in our will and being to, as Paul said, grasp that for which we have been grasped. Now, Lord, I pray you will deliver us from the lukewarmness of our day, that which tends to despise commitment, tends to be arrogant, tends to be knowing, too knowing, Lord. The spirit of humanism which is creeping into your churches, Lord, it will be purged from this church perfectly. We renounce it as being from hell. We are not undecided, Lord, about the rights of man. We realize that they are not coming. This thing is not coming from God. And we name it for what it is, an enemy of the truth. Now, Lord, I pray for humility in our assembling and among us, that we will be as old saints of the Lord, walking in the way of the cross, not tainted by the arrogance that is in the American spirit that comes from education. Lord, we see that thing, and help us to be meek of heart, lowly, simple of mind and of spirit, loving and trusting God, humble before Him. Oh, hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We have made up our mind. We have the die is cast. The die is cast, Lord. We have chosen you above all. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're so wonderful, Jesus. Lord, we know that we shall never be ashamed because we have trusted in you. Bring us to that place, Jesus. Bring us to that place where the warfare is accomplished, where the struggle is over, and we have chosen the way of God and are at rest in God and in our own destiny, moving forward with the great movements of God until we finally find our place in the New Jerusalem. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for that entirely attainable goal, because you are the Amen of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God has promised it. He has predestined us to be conformed to your image. And Lord, you say, Amen. Amen. Our soul says, Amen. Our spirit says, Amen. And our body says, Amen. Amen. Amen to God. Amen to your plan. Amen to your work. Amen to your wisdom. Amen to your promises. Amen, Lord, to everything that you are and say. Amen to it. Amen to your creation. We say our whole being cries, Amen. Amen, Jesus. It is good. God is good. Behold, it is very good.